Welcome to iSalvo's Tuesday. We had a week off last week and we're back again this week. Wow, there's so much stuff going on in our world, and it just feels appropriate for us to pause and then talk about it, you know, rather than go on with some of the other things that are happening, particularly in the Salvation Army world. There's just such significant things that are happening in our world, and we want to talk about it. So that's what we're doing today. iSalvo's has been, I think we're up to number 60 now, so we've been kicking along, and we've also got the new Forecast podcast that we've been doing, so check that out as well. There's some really great discussions. We had a great one last week on development, and that was really interesting, so I encourage you to check that out. But I want to welcome our guest again, a returning guest, because we couldn't get in everything last time we had him on. But we wanted to talk about some of these disaster things. This is Major David Ebel. Welcome, Major.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Nice. We want to talk about some of the things that are going on in the world. But I thought we should open in a word of prayer. We absolutely believe that that God is active right now, no matter where we are, whether we're by ourselves or with people. He's wanting to talk to us. When we are talking about some of these hard things, it can be interesting, and I imagine you get these sorts of questions all the time, Major, with, you know, why does a good God, why does a loving God let these bad things happen, and why do bad things happen to good people? And, you know, there's these major things that go on, but I know that God is with us. You know, He is near us. He is wanting to comfort us, and so, no matter where we are and how we're being affected by the things in our world, just going to pause right now and just focus on God. So let's pray for a moment. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Before you do anything, we want to thank you for who you are. God, this is a scary time in our world. In some places, it's overwhelming. And Lord, I just pray that right now, as we come together, we talk about this and we throw around some of the issues related to what's happening in nature, what's happening in the world. Lord, I pray that you would guide our conversation, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you, and that we would have just a sense that you are in control. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Major, first things first. I mean, we definitely want to talk about Japan and even Christchurch. We want to touch on that as well. But tell us why. We touched on it a little bit before. There was a couple of weeks, a few weeks ago, we spoke to you and had your amazing testimony, and we heard all about your upbringing and the struggles that you've had. And then we touched on a little bit about a website that you started and some of the qualifications that you have relating to some of these disaster response. Can you give us an understanding of what that's all about?
Well, one of the things the Salvation Army is known for is being there in the time of disaster. I have been a fire chaplain before I came to the Salvation Army and continued the opportunity when it was availed to me. So I've always sought training, but in my last appointment, it became very, very needed for me not only to have some training, but to get a lot more. And I took a class called Critical Incident Stress Management, which is, it's one of those kind of classes that empowers you. The first class teaches you how to help one person at a time. Well, that set a real set of dominoes falling, because I went home and used that immediately in very profound ways. And when the door opened for other classes, I took those too. And then the opportunity came for me to become a trainer, so I went ahead and got the training there. And now with all of those pieces, I end up at earthquakes, end up at fires, end up at all kinds of places. And my job is not to run ahead of the firemen, but to be on the side in dealing with those that are traumatized. In the old days in the military, they would call it being shell-shocked. But realistically, what happens is our subconscious becomes overwhelmed and we become traumatized. And there's different levels of it, and most of the time, you if that happens to you, it's not the end of the world. It's not PTSD. It's not post-traumatic stress disorder, but it is a stress moment. You end up where for a little while things are not the way they were, and you're quite overwhelmed. And it is very helpful to have someone meet you where you are and help you work through the trauma, so that you can become you in charge of it, not it in charge of you.
So when does it? Where is the difference between what you're talking about there, and then psychologists and counselors and the things that are more long term?
Okay. Well, you know, when there's a large accident and people start bringing all kinds of ambulances to a hospital, they don't just bring them all in. They have someone go out front and sort out the most damaged from the least damaged. They do triage. They help sort. And those people who make those decisions are not necessarily the best surgeon. They're people who understand the difference in levels of damage, and they get the most damage first. Mm-hmm. Well, critical incident stress management is psychological triage, if you will. It's emotional and spiritual care. Its purpose is to take people at the moment of trauma and immediately step them away from the trauma and begin to normalize and help them to sort out what they've saw, what they've felt, what they've experienced, and how to get back to a neutral zone. Okay. We're not a psychologist. We're not a psychiatrist, and don't plan to be.
Yeah.
We're not doing their job. We're just making sure that those with the most damage are dealt with most immediately, so that it can, in most cases, be better.
So, yeah, it's that emotional first aid. I think we used that term last time.
Yes.
Yep. Okay, so then along the way somewhere, you decided to build a website. What was your thinking there?
Well, we had I was at a shelter that was opened up, a partnership between the American Red Cross and the Salvation Army, as a local event. An old hotel burned, and all these people needed a place right now. So we opened it up, but it wasn't a really bad experience. But one of the cameramen from the TV station who was shooting the event, I walked up to him in between shots and said, "How are you?" And he said, "I'm fine." But he didn't look fine. He didn't look good at all. So I said, "No, really, how are you?" And he got really nervous, and he said, "I got to get this shot." So he was working on the shot, and he finally just turned to me and said, "I can't do this." And he dropped his professional camera from his shoulder to the concrete, walked away, got in his car, and drove off.
Wow.
I found him. I knew his sister and his family, so I got hold of him, and I worked with him. And he was explaining that when he told his boss he didn't feel well, that he'd seen too much, he was told to suck it up or get a new job.
Yeah.
And you've got someone who's looked through the eye of a camera, and psychologists and psychiatrists indicate that they believe that someone looking through the camera lens sees and psychologically is impacted 10 times the rate of the normal eye. Mm. So you've got a guy seeing the worst, knowing an editor will cut out the gory stuff.
Yeah.
But he sees all of it 10 times more powerfully.
Mm.
And that's all bottled inside, and no one to help him. And he had become suicidal.
Wow.
And we were able to get involved, and we helped him. And then it hit me. Every TV station in the nation may have the same problem, because I've never met any cameraman who's been offered psychological first aid or anything else.
Mm.
And at the same time, large departments have teams that they train. But what about small volunteer departments all out in the woods that don't have much? Yeah. Where do they go?
Yeah.
So as I was praying, I was complaining to God that we need to find that site. Where is that site? And that small, still voice said, "You do it." And I'm going, "No, no, God, we've got to get somebody who knows this stuff. You do it. But we need somebody who you do it." So out of that "you do it," I found a program that you could set up for free. Had no budget, still don't have a budget for that.
Mm.
But we opened it up, and to our amazement, we had people join right now, immediately. And I was talking to a guy who runs websites, and he said because of the narrowness of our audience, policemen, firemen, responders, Salvation Army people, Red Cross people, people who see the worst. Mm. The narrowness of our target was so small that if I got 50 members in a year, I should be thrilled. At the end of the first year, we were at over 250.
Wow.
We're at over 750. Yeah. And we have circumvented now 9 suicidal potentials where somebody was seriously contemplating or was planning out their suicide and helped them get back to normal. And we've also been involved in over 170 other traumas where either responder or by how the responder feels and is reacting, how their family got impacted.
Mm.
It's called secondary impact, where somebody comes home all traumatized and they treat their family poorly, and then the family becomes impacted by it.
Mm.
We had over 170 of those incidents that we've worked the person and or the family through to a safe and reasonable end.
Wow. Well, we'll have a look at the site, but I just see in the chat room here, I see a question from Ben Hollis. Welcome, Ben. And he was just saying, have you got any idea why looking through a camera lens the impact is greater?
Honestly, I do not. I just know that one of the people who trained me in grief, trauma, and loss, very brilliant man, had said that research had been done, and that was the finding of it. And coming from someone with that level of expertise, I never went and looked.
Yeah.
I just accepted him at his word because he is one of the best in America.
Obviously the reasons for that would be they'd be multifaceted, but I would take a stab at it as someone who does a bit of camera work myself, and I think you are focusing very much on the particular thing that you are looking at. And so you're always thinking about the best angle, you're thinking about how to focus on something, you're looking at it intensely. And it's different to when you're just looking around, you know, using your eyes and scanning across something, and you decide not to look at something if you don't want to. Whereas your job is not only to capture that, but also to very much focus on that. And so I can imagine, and also magnified, you're looking at something through a zoom lens. You're looking at it magnified. I can imagine that would make a difference too.
Yeah, I'm confident you're right.
Mm.
The key is that the end result is we have found what he said to be true in the camera people we've dealt with.
Mm. So let's have a look at the site here.
Okay,
tell us when. One of the things you invited me to join and to have a look, and the process of joining was very extensive. There was a lot of survey questions, many, many different questions. What was the reason behind that?
Well, when I began the site and wanted to make it available to police, many of the police that I had talked to face-to-face said, I'd never do that because I don't want my personal information available to the public. My wife and kids should never be at risk, even though I do what I do. Hmm. It's one thing for me to be at risk. It's another thing for them to be at risk. So I asked several of them who were bantering it back and forth, did they know people who would be able to write the kind of questions that would filter that out? And so we ended up with 2 police, a fireman, and someone from the FBI who gave me their best shot at questions and filtering. And we assembled a questionnaire based on people who do background screening and other kinds of screening, and when they were confident it worked, even though we apologize when it comes up, we tell you it's long. We warn you that it's detailed. What we don't tell you is that it's designed specifically to ask questions that give us an indication whether somebody is being real or not. The police pet term was they didn't want badge bunnies on the site. Huh. That being someone who is infatuated with your job and your uniform, and they are sort of almost lurking after you. They didn't want that to be in this place. And so it has become more limited, and it's much safer. And the information that, like, you typed in, no one but the other 3 moderators and myself will ever see.
Right.
It is completely confidential and cannot be cracked. Mm. It's an encrypted site.
Mm-hmm. So what have you found with particular disasters that have happened? So, for example, I remember looking at Christchurch when the earthquake hit there. There was information that you were sharing on your site about what was going on there. But then is there people that are sharing that have been involved there or different different examples of different places that have had disasters?
Well, some of our members have been in Katrina, and when they went home, they were not able to share with anyone much what was going on there because they saw stuff that wasn't in the common news. And, you know, when you tell those things until you've come to a point of resolution, and many times without even meaning to, you begin to relive that horrendous experience. Mm. And as you relive it, you become re-impacted. You can become even further traumatized. And so they would come to the site as a safe place and talk to other firemen or policemen or whatever they chose. Mm. They get to pick who they chat with, just like on iSalvos.
Right.
And, you know, so they would get them privately. And I may not be the one who does the counseling. It may be another firefighter from another state. All we ask is that if you help somebody through a trauma, that you notify a moderator the name of the person and what they needed so that if they come back for help and that person isn't there, we can be a consistent support system. But all that information is one-sided. It goes into our files and is top secret.
So you can imagine that from the earthquakes that we're seeing and have seen in the last little while, and even the floods, I remember talking about it, the floods that we had here in Queensland and Victoria, you can imagine that there could be multiple people from all different sorts of reasons for response that could benefit from the site. Is that right?
Well, that absolutely. And see, there's different levels of responders. First responders are people like police and fire, people who put their lives on the line daily to make sure we're safe. Second responders are those who come next, like Salvation Army, like Red Cross, like Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. There's just a long list of them who come in once the police and fire say, okay, you can come in now. And they provide food or they provide housing or they provide tree removal or counseling or any one of a lot of other things. But those people may have had less training on how to handle trauma than even the police and the fire had. So by having a safe site they can go to, regardless of what your role in a disaster is, they've got a safe place to go. We have found people who have been honest on the site because they were just talking to one person, that they would never have went into the police station, the fire station, or even into the Corps and talked about it because they didn't want to be seen as weak, or maybe they were afraid that they would be somehow seen as never send them again because they didn't handle that well.
Right.
But actually, a wise person goes and gets help. When you're traumatized, if you go seek help, you're going to be a more resistant, more strong, more stable person than you would if you tried to manage it all in your head.
Yeah. Yeah. So tell us, what have you heard what have you learned about what's been happening in Japan? And most people would have heard about it, but for people that hadn't, what can you share?
Well, they've had one of the largest earthquakes in the top five in recorded history, 8.9 to 9.0, depending on who's reporting it. And in the process of it doing it, even though Japan, because it has smaller earthquakes on a regular basis, so many of its buildings were able to withstand the shock, but everything inside of it became damaged. But the tsunami that was created from that earthquake has had even much more profound effects. And many of the homes that withstood, or the buildings that withstood the shaking, have now been amassed and buried or wiped away by walls of water and mud. And so, one moment you think, well, maybe I'll be safe. The next minute you think, oh my gosh, there's no way. And one of the sites that you're actually looking at right now is from it was posted by CNN, and on that site you can take your mouse and put it on the center of that picture, And if you drag it to the left, you'll see how it was damaged. If you drag it to the right, you'll see how it was before. So you can literally see an instant before and after. Mm. And as you do that, that's fairly profound. Before, now here comes after.
Yeah.
That's what's left out of what was there. So what the earthquake didn't shake, the tsunami devastated.
Yeah, I was looking at this before, and there's some of those where that's all water there too, isn't it? Or at least water has been through.
Yeah, water has been through it.
Mm.
So in the left side, you see before how it looked when people lived there. Mm. And the right side is after the earthquake shakes it, and then the wall of water up to 25, 30 foot high, I've read in some reports, came through there and just devastated at a whole new level.
Mm.
And the people who are have lived through that, many of them won't immediately deal with their trauma. They'll be in survival mode.
Right.
But as they become safe, as they become in a place where they're okay, once they get a little bit of food and a little bit of rest, all that they've experienced will become very overwhelming to them.
Mm.
And that's when psychological first aid, when that triage moment happens, is when they become overwhelmed and realize it, having someone safe that's there to talk to them and reach them is very, very important.
So when you talk about... I guess you're talking about people that experience it, whether they are directly affected by it personally, losing houses, losing property, losing loved ones, but also the people that are supporting those people through that. So I guess sometimes that trauma would be very similar, whether you have gone through it yourself or whether you are intimately involved with people that are going through it. Is that fair to say?
Well, there's people who've had their hands in it are at one level. People who even are watching it on television over and over and over and over can be secondarily impacted. They can also become overwhelmed to the point of being traumatized. We saw when Columbine happened, and there was just hours and hours and hours of that being shown, that there was many people who were going in seeking counseling and psychological support because they were overwhelmed by what they'd seen over and over again. Katrina, same thing. 9/11 was the first time that there was gross amounts of impact recorded tied to people watching it on TV. But it seems to be more and more.
Mm. It is interesting. I've been watching, particularly here in Australia, when Christchurch happened in Christchurch, it was just 24/7. We were seeing it on TV, particularly because it's a sister country. And so for most of TV was just 24 hours. We were getting actually New Zealand TV. They were rebroadcasting it and we were just living and breathing it. It's so interesting to me that, when it all happened in Japan, there hasn't been any time that it's been 24/7 for us. It's certainly all over the news, and when you get the news updates, you get all about what's happening. But what's amazing, I think, is that we hear about Christchurch and we've heard the death toll rise and to 200 and I can't remember exactly what it was up to the last count. Mm. But then when we're hearing in Japan, they're estimating potentially over 10,000, and they don't know. They keep finding hundreds and thousands of bodies.
Yeah.
Yet that doesn't make – that's not 24/7 news here. I don't know what it's like in the States. There could be channels that given that there's more channels in the States, that there would be some that are devoted to it 24/7. But then I think about some of the other countries like Papua New Guinea. Now, we hear nothing of Papua New Guinea, but we know that they were affected by the tsunami that
yes.
came through. Mm-hmm. We hear nothing of that. It seems so interesting that the different countries. Papua New Guinea wouldn't have a strong media component. There probably isn't reporters that are based in Papua New Guinea. You see where I'm going with this? The media plays very interesting part in all of this, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I think that the big piece for us to realize is that media is, for the most part, is a money-making thing. And the more bodies that you show and the more gore that you show, people say they hate that, but the numbers of viewers go up.
Yeah.
And so that feeds that frenzy, and so they find more. So they traditionally don't go to small islands or smaller cities unless it's horrific, because they want to show the biggest impact. They want to tell the story the largest way they can.
Hmm. Yeah, it's interesting when TV starts to do public service announcements, and you get taken back by it because you're not used to that. You're not used to them saying, steer away from this place, or this is what's happening. These are the updates. I listen to government-funded radio more often because that's actually their mandate. That's what they're that's what they're to do, is to get the information out. And so regularly you're hearing the updates properly. Even the BBC, you often hear more information about what's going on, and radio is less sensational, isn't it? In because of it's no images. And so I've found that to be interesting as well. What do you think, for someone who you didn't grow up in the Salvation Army, and you've had experience in other denominations, how have you seen the emergency response? Probably firstly when you were outside of the army and being involved in other denominations and how they respond in emergency services, and then now being within the Salvation Army, some of those differences and comparisons.
I think because the Salvation Army sees serving mankind, period, is a major issue, I think that we build into who we are how we serve. And when there's a great deal of mankind impacted, we're there. And we have been for many, many, many years. There are some denominations who are more recently, particularly as of Katrina, there's been a lot more people who have been added to that response group. And when I was in Haiti for 13 days, I did see lots of signs saying this group provided this and this group provided that. But when I toured and walked around, I didn't see all those groups. Mm-hmm. I saw a few different responder groups, but the Salvation Army was one of the most visible ones, along with the Red Cross. The difference in Red Cross and the Salvation Army is Red Cross is humanitarian, where Salvation Army reflects our mission and our faith in everything we do. Mm-hmm. We don't have to preach. We don't have to pray. But we live what we believe day in, day out, good days and in trauma. And so there's a huge difference. It's to me, it is the way we should have always been. My wife and I, it was like coming home to find that when people are naked, when they are hurting, when they are lonely, we take the time to stop and take care of them, whether they increase the numbers on Sunday or not.
Hmm. Yeah. You mentioned Haiti there. One of the things that, Christchurch is kind of off the radar now on TV, and it starts to fall off the radar, I think, just in people's minds, particularly when another massive event happens. And so now people are talking about Japan. You speak about Haiti. What's going on there today? The after effects of the disasters that happened there. Remind people of the disasters as well.
Haiti did not have very many buildings that were created to withstand any kind of impact. Most of the buildings were built the way their grandfathers built and the way before that. So you took part of the earth, you made a brick, you let it dry, and then you built on top of it. So even the nicest, fanciest outsides were not designed with steel framing and resiliency. So when the earthquake really shook, it wasn't just a matter of the buildings bouncing back and forth and sitting still. It was like having a card table with a house made of cards on it. Hmm. You shake the table and the cards go everywhere.
Hmm.
When the ground shook profoundly, thousands and thousands of buildings, from little bitty houses or huts all the way to multi-floor buildings, all collapsed. But at the same time, because it is a third world country with a third world economy, they don't have large earth moving equipment everywhere. They don't have buildings that can wreck buildings at a great rate of speed. So most of the buildings that have been removed have been done with men with sledgehammers and maybe a wedge of some sort of steel, so they can hammer, break it up, haul it to the curb, and it's hauled off.
Hmm.
So, you know, they many of the buildings, one of my friends who lives there was Skyping me a couple days ago and told me in the chat that the unofficial number was 13% of the buildings that need to be removed are gone. 13%. It's a year later, folks. They don't even know about what's going to happen. Now, that's not someone's fault, pro or con. It's just that that's where it's at. There, and in many cases, the bodies that are entrapped in those buildings will be encased there till one of these days that building is broken down and removed, and at that point the remains will be located.
Hmm.
So for many people who haven't found the loved ones, the grieving continues. And because there wasn't as much psychological first aid immediately available, many people have been bottling it up and never dealt with it. Hmm. And at some point or another, it is going to come out.
Hmm.
At some point, they are going to live out that trauma. If it doesn't happen now, the longer people wait, historically, the more profound the scarring, the more damage it can cause because it hasn't been dealt with.
Hmm.
So that in your head, even though you're not talking about it, that tape is playing over and over again, so it can actually injure you at a greater level.
How does that manifest itself? What does that look like if it's held on to for some time?
Well, give you an example of two brothers who took I taught critical incident stress management to 14 missionaries, two Salvation Army leaders, and two translators. And when I was teaching the first level, the two translators began to, during that first section, as we dealt with what is trauma and what it does, they became to be emotionally overwhelmed. During the break, I had to pull them aside and work with them just to stabilize things. And by the time we were done that day, it was clear that we weren't going to go further with them until we helped them. So we had to work through using some of the same tools we were trying to teach. We had to help them to become stable. And by the end of the third class of 2 8-hour days, they were going back into their families, into their friends, into their neighborhood, feeling empowered, feeling like they had at least a handle on it. And they were now going to go after their brothers and their sisters and their neighbors, some of which were walking around just like in a trance, no emotion, which is a dead giveaway.
Hmm.
The 1,000-mile stare where you're seeing something, but you're not looking right in front of you.
Hmm.
And so they, as we were showing them the symptoms, as we were teaching the class, they were pointing to each other and whispering, who was that?
Hmm.
They could actually think of people who I was defining as I was using step-by-step instructions that anyone would use.
Hmm.
But it was that personal to them. So on the site, there is an interviewed on the last day of the third class, where the two brothers talk about what is CISM, Critical Incident Stress Management, and what is it to them?
Hmm.
So there is a live interview that was recorded without any editing whatsoever. It was done on one of those little handy cams, so it's not high intensity picture, but it's clear. And if you listen, you can hear it.
Hmm.
And they will tell you how life impacting having that little bit of exposure to something that stabilized them was. And they had been holding it back 9 months when I got there.
Hmm. I know my father-in-law actually just came back from Christchurch. There was a team, I think there still is, about 120 officers that are over there at the moment. coming from different places, and they're rotating on shifts. And I was talking to him about some of his experience, and I was asking about the emotional baggage almost that can come from just hearing people's story. And he said that it definitely did have an effect. And he said the important thing was the coffee that they had at the end of the night and the debrief that really happened, as they discussed. I guess there's debrief and there's debrief, isn't there? As in there's just people sharing stories and then there's debrief. What do you think of when you think of debrief?
Okay. Let me clarify that at the end of there's a lot of different terms that are used. Some fire departments call it the hot wash at the end, indicating that it's just like you would wash off all the chemicals after a chemical fire.
Yeah.
You cleanse your head and your heart by talking about it. In the critical incident stress model, that is a multi-component, multifaceted model where you use a variety of different pieces custom matched to the need of the people. One of those is after the event is over to sit down with people who've been impacted similarly and to walk them through so that they can come to grips with what they've experienced. Debriefing is only a small piece of that larger protocol. The challenge has been that the word debriefing has been colloquialized to be the answer.
Right.
If you've been debriefed, that means you're okay.
Yeah.
Well, not necessarily. And so a scientist or a psychiatrist would say, well, debriefing doesn't do the job. Well, I agree. But it's just like you can get a bicycle and you can have transportation. You can have an automobile and you have better transportation. They're both transportation. But using the right one at the right place at the right time, the right way, will get the best results. And the term debriefing, just to meet at the end of the night of a day of helping people and talking it through, gives you closure and it helps you to be ready for the next day. The kind that happens after an event is done, where you're trying to stabilize a group of people who have been impacted and help them to work through it so that they'll be okay. And then if they aren't okay, for them to say, I'm still not okay, and then you work one-on-one with them, that's a different piece to the puzzle. And I think it's important for people to know there's two pieces, because at the end of the night, when you're just helping people, if everybody's fine but the person who runs that hot wash session will stay behind and work with that one person till they're okay too. Whereas an example would be we had a situation where a fire department had a fire truck that was backing up, and one of the guys was saying, come on, come on, come on, with his hand. But what they didn't realize is another firefighter in the other corner in the dark was reaching down to pull up his boot. And initially they thought that the driver had inadvertently run over his teammate.
Wow.
And everybody involved in that initial piece became traumatized. And we had to sit down with them after everybody counted everything and found out nobody was hurt. It just looked bad. It still felt bad, and there was hard feelings over the guy that said, come on, come back up. There was hard feelings that they didn't follow all the regular protocol.
Wow.
So it was more than debrief. It was actually walking through an event and stabilizing the people and coming to a closure. Thankfully, in that case, no one was hurt other than some hard feelings, and we were able to help them to find ways to make that better. So depending on the event, you get like similar people with similar impactedness. So you wouldn't put somebody who witnessed an accident with somebody who heard about it. You would put people who all witnessed together and who heard about it together, because the difference of trauma is different and how you'd manage it would be different.
Yeah. So I guess it's fair to say also that as we deal with extreme events all differently, I guess it is fair to say that some people, I guess the thresholds are different, but are able to deal with it by themselves, as in there'd be a certain amount that happens in group and in community, but there can be people that could work through some of the heaviness themselves. I feel like I would do that a bit myself.
Well, and I wouldn't disagree that you could. Mm. But I'll give you an example of there was when I was visiting where I used to be the Corps officer. I was going back to do a wedding. On our way to doing that wedding, a friend of mine and I were riding in a car. We used to respond together to disasters. We saw a car fire, so we pulled off, got on the cell phone, called the fire department. When the fire department came up and put out the car fire, one of the firefighters said, "You're my chaplain," and pointed at me. He did not realize I had moved. And I said, "Well, I was your chaplain." He says, "No, I need you now." So he pulled me aside now that the fire was out and said, "You know, this is my first day back to work after 9 weeks. I and a friend of mine from the police department were the first ones in. We got the call that there was a little girl in trouble. We got a little closer. No, it's two children injured. We got really close. It was two children dead. We walked in and realized that it was two children who looked exactly like our grandchildren.
Mm.
29 and a half years on the job, never needed counseling, never thought he'd ever have the moment. But he walked in and saw the little girl's body with blonde hair like his granddaughter, same body build and so forth.
Mm.
And 9 weeks later, he could barely go to work the first day, and he was questioning that he was there too soon. So though sometimes we can manage things,
yeah,
we're not a better person or a more macho person or a healthier person. When we feel that we're overwhelmed, we're a better person to go get help.
Yeah. Mm.
Because that way it doesn't create a deeper wound, if you will, emotionally.
Mm.
29 and a half years, the guy never needed that.
That's amazing.
All of a sudden he needed it.
Yeah, that's a good example. So to shift gears into the spiritual, you know, I mentioned before, I'm sure you would have had many times where people would say, "Why would a good God let this sort of thing happen?" What do you answer to that? What's the discussion that unfolds in those times?
I caution people first off to not wax theological in the middle of a disaster. When someone is traumatized, they are now in what is called fight or flight mode. They are surviving, and they're not logical about theological things at that point. It would be like you're juggling everything you can juggle in the air, and someone throws you a buzzsaw. You know, you're going to say, "Wait a minute, you're crazy. What are you adding that to this? That's too much." Well, when someone is overwhelmed, if we add the spiritual piece to it, and until they're stabilized, we're using the right thing at the wrong time, and we can actually make it worse. Now, having said that, I'm a pastor, and I've been a Christian for years, and I've been a pastor for a long time, and I know that the spiritual answer is the right thing in the end.
Hmm.
But timing to everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. So my concern is that when someone says that, I want to hear their heart. I want them to vent. I want them to say all of it, I usually would say at that point, you know, we won't know completely until one day we see him face to face. But I guarantee you that God has a good answer. Now, if they sit down in the tent after having a meal and they're stabilized and they're doing okay, and they say, no, I really want to know, then you can say, you know, we live in a world that was created by God but damaged by sin. In that sin-impacted world, though God loves us, he hates sin, and he's not going to be able to just erase it all right now. So though God doesn't like disasters, and he doesn't like suffering, and he hates seeing people devastated, he is a great God, and he gives second chances. We're not promised to live in that forever. That's for a moment, but to be with him is forever. I can't give you easy words that are going to make it all go away. But I can tell you that God hears every thought you think. He hears every angry feeling you have. And he loves you, and he's a big enough God. He's a big enough boy to handle you actually getting mad at him, telling him what you think in detail. That he loves you when you're good, and he loves you when it hurts. And he wants to hear from you even when it's not rosy and pretty like it would be on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Talk to him. And watch what happens. You'll see that he will help you. But if we make these promises, and I've been where they say, oh, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. Well, unless you've been given a vision from God to know that, is that the right answer if things, in fact, get worse before they get better? Hmm. So it's not inappropriate to say the worst is over after the hurricane is gone, and things will get better over time. But you want to be careful that you don't begin to make promises for God that God didn't plan, he didn't have a participation in.
Yeah.
You know, but that doesn't mean we're insensitive or not spiritual. Mm. I live my faith every moment. Mm. If someone comes up to me and says, I need to talk to the pastor in you, or I can sense that that's where they're at, I certainly am comfortable going there, but I take them away from the crowd, because though I'm dealing with one who's okay, the one who's listening may not be okay, and I might in fact exacerbate someone else's problem while I'm helping the one. Mm. So timing is really important here.
Mm. So for those, we've got a few that are in our chat room, and we've mm-hmm. also got we'll have people that will listen to this either through iTunes, or they'll watch the video on the site. For people that even as they're watching things on TV have an emotional response and are having a spiritual response, what do you say to our listeners that are going through this at the moment?
I think the most important thing we can do first is listen, understand, not say I know what you know, because honestly, unless we're inside their head, we don't. We can think we know what they do, but at that point, first off, they don't need to hear my experiences. They don't need to hear about my great Aunt Martha and what happened to her. They're having the worst day of their whole lives within trauma, and it's not about you. It's not about them. It's about me and where I'm at and what's going on and why is my world falling apart. And we need to love them right now. We need to love them as they are and try to listen. Let them be able to say what they need. Pray with them if they want prayer. Mm. Cry with them if they just want to cry. We don't bring them to our level. We sit and meet with them at their level, because it's the only level they've got right now. Mm. They didn't volunteer to be traumatized. They just are right now. Mm. So it's our job as representatives of the love of God to love them as is, not to try to talk them in or out of anything, but just to be there for them. The ministry of presence, of being there, saying nothing, but loving everything about that person, is one of the most overlooked gifts that works the most effectively in trauma. Hmm. Just being there.
Yeah.
You don't have to have all the answers. Even after almost 40 years, I still don't have all the answers. But I don't come in and say, hi, I'm here with the answers.
Yeah,
I say, hi, my name is David, and I'm here for you. Hmm. You want to tell me what's going on? If I know that they're already too shook up, and they'll probably look at me and say, you know what's going on. Hmm. So I have to be sensitive and thoughtful. But my friends, if you've been impacted, understand that impacted isn't for a lifetime. Hmm. It's the moment you're in right now. It's something that you can go beyond. You can live through and come out the other side. I can assure you that many of us have been traumatized from different things that have happened in our lives. And God created us with resilience. He created us to be okay, to be able to move beyond our moment. Mm. And he would certainly look forward to the opportunity to reveal himself, to heal. For by his stripes we were healed, Scripture describes Jesus, as he was beaten and hung on the cross. Hmm. Those stripes were not just for broken bones, but also for broken hearts, for wounded spirits, for traumatized people who've seen too much and don't even know if they can live till tomorrow because today is so awful.
Yeah.
God is there with you in it, and he will give you the grace to live through it.
Amen.
And he'll look forward to the opportunity to heal as time moves forward. As you're ready, as you ask for it, under your terms.
That's great. Would you pray for us as we finish our time together?
Great. Absolutely. Heavenly Father, We come in Jesus' name, and we are grateful for the chance to share. Lord, we pray for those that have been traumatically impacted, not only in Haiti, not only in Japan, but in all the other places where these huge natural disasters have impacted lives. Mm. We pray that you will be very real to them, that they would sense a peace in the middle of their storm, that they would know that you love them, even if right now they're so mad at you because things didn't go the way they expected. It's okay. You still love them just the same. And over time, when they are ready, you're ready to pick up wherever they left off and continue your life of love. Mm. Father, I pray that you'll do a mighty work of love in these families, in these responders, in these who've been impacted. Mm. That you will do healing, that you'll do restoration, that you'll give wisdom to those giving aid so that they will know what to say and say it at the right times. Mm. And Lord, if they don't have someone, that they can go to a site like the one that I run and seek help instead of stay there stuck. So that they don't have to let this play over and over as a tape in their head. They can get help, and they can move beyond it. I pray that you would be real in their lives, and that you would somehow turn all these things around so that you can impact lives, you can get the glory, and that the people have the courage and the strength to make it through their trauma. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Major. I was just seeing. Oh, Bob Atkins, I think, is someone that you know. I think we just seen him in the chat room there, and he's
yes. Bob is the guy who was with me when we saw the fire.
Wow.
And when we had the firemen come out, Bill Costello is one of the videos on the site. He's suggesting you when you join the site, you watch it. Bill was involved in New Orleans. In a horrible stabbing incident with a couple of innocent children. And he was one of the people, the paramedics, who was called to this scene. And what he saw, what he experienced, he felt that he could just talk it out. Well, during the period of time from when that happened till I met him and began to work with him almost 11 years later, he had lost almost 100 jobs because people thought he was non-emotional and moody.
Wow.
He was scarred and traumatized and didn't know how to get out.
Yeah.
He had lost a marriage or two. Mm. He had everything that was important to him had gone to pieces.
Yeah.
We started to teach the critical incident stress class, and he was a student in it, and he melted down during the class. As we gave him aid, we showed the others how to help. And Bill is now up in Alaska working for the Salvation Army, and has run their canteen and got out on disasters in Alaska for the Salvation Army now. Wow. As a soldier, as a member. But so his story is from ashes to restoration to restoring others.
Great.
And I want to mention one more thing to people who have lost a loved one and are stuck, or there's children involved and they don't know how to explain it. There is a DVD and a hardbound book called Tear Soup, T-E-A-R Soup. And you can order it off Amazon.com, off a lot of different sites. At the bottom of my site, there's a link to hnormanwright.com. He sells it. The key is that it's a video that you can sit down with children or adults and watch it, and it normalizes grieving. It gives you permission to deal with the feelings you feel in a very gentle and kind way, and helps you move to a place where you're going to be okay over time. It's one of the most powerful tools I've ever seen. I probably have given away 15 copies of it already.
Yeah, wow.
I have to order another one so I have one on hand.
Huh. That's great. That's a helpful resource. So the site again that the Major runs is edrs-support.com, and that's what you can see there on the screen, and so you can check it out, and also spread the word for people that you know that are responders, people that are professional, and even officers that are doing some sort of response in emergency and disaster relief. So yeah, we'll spread the word around. But thank you so much again, Major. It's just so good having you on, and I really appreciate not just when you're on and in video, but are regularly on iSalvos and are there as a support and for people that want to talk. So is regularly there. So if you would like to talk to the major again, just jump on iSalvos.net and you'll probably see him in the chat room. He's in there most days. You can start a private chat and you're probably happy even to do a Skype video chat.
Absolutely.
Well. Yeah.
My purpose in life is to love people and to help somehow impact their lives with the love of God in the way that meets their need best.
That's great. Thank you. So Friday, this coming Friday at 8 a.m., we have the podcast Forecast. So we'll have Major Stephen Court, and I think we have Envoy Stephen, Steve Bussey, and I think I think Major Stephen Court's got it all worked out, but he's got a few different guests lined up, and they're having a more informal chat this week, which will be interesting. I'm not sure if they can do informal that well because they're too well read. And they're always quoting some interesting book that they've just read or something. But I always find it interesting. And so you can tune in that live and you can ask questions and that sort of thing. But then you can also just download it in iTunes. If you go to iTunes Store and type in iSalvos, you should get two podcasts come up. iSalvos Tuesday, which is what this is, and then iSalvos Forecast. And you'll see the audio versions there and download them onto your iPad or iPhone or and you can have a listen when you're walking, that sort of thing. So hopefully that's helpful. Anyway, thank you very much. Thanks again, Major. See you later.
Thank you.